You guys want to come? Don't be afraid. Come on, Paige. I only bite when I get hungry. And it's not quite dinner time yet. I think, you know what we should do, guys? I think we should pray first. What do you think? Can we do that? Let's fold our hands, bow our heads, close our eyes. Can we do that? Lord, again today, we just thank you for each one of these little ones. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon them. Lord, that as I share today, Lord, may it touch their hearts. In thy name we pray. Amen. This morning, in a little bit, I'm going to share some things to all of your moms and dads and your grandparents and to everybody else that's sitting here. But what I want to share with you guys first is I want you to take and tell me, you know, we're going to be talking about the different types of soil and we're going to be talking about the good seed and what grows up in with the good seeds and some of the problems that go on. And this morning, the first thing I need to know, I'm going to ask you a multiple choice question. And I did the same thing out at the other church this morning. I want to know what the good seed is. Is it wheat? Is it sugar beets? Or is it the good news of Jesus Christ? Good news of Jesus Christ. It is. It's his word, isn't it? That's the seed. And where should that seed be planted? Paige? No. No, it comes from heaven. So where should we plant it? In our hearts, shouldn't we? Yes. You know, I don't think there's any time that I notice young people as quiet as they are when they have to sit up front here with me. Yeah, I should. We're going to start a whole new trend. Okay, so we should plant it in our hearts. What happens when the thorns and the thistles start growing? Is that because the seed was bad? Was the seed bad? No, because it was good news, right? Yeah, it was God's word, so it's not bad. But it's the sin that's in the world, isn't it? And that's what grows up in there. And God's word tells us to leave it alone. Don't pull it up out of the world until his time is right. And then he's going to come and he's going to bundle all of the bad, all of the people that don't take and respond to his love. They're going to be pulled up. And what's going to happen? They're going to be tied into bundles and thrown into... What are they going to be thrown into? Is it the fire? The unquenching burning? That's what's going to happen if we don't put God's word in our heart and keep it. What are some ways that we can plant God's word in our heart? Paige? Do you get God's word planted in your heart every day at home? Yes, you do. You bet you do. You hear God's word at home, don't you? Yes. What about on Sunday mornings in Sunday school? Are you taught God's word then? Yeah? What about Wednesday afternoon confirmation? Are you taught God's word? What about memorization? Is that how we keep God's word in our heart, is through memorization? Memorization of God's word is very important. We should never, no matter how old we get, we should ever quit memorizing God's word, should we? Because I want you to encourage you guys to keep memorizing God's word. Keep it in your heart. That's the good news. then you can then share that good news with others. Show the adults what it's like to share the good news. Because you know what happens when we get to be adults? We become bashful. We get so we don't want to offend anybody. But God's word tells us that God's word is going to offend because it's opposite of sin. And it's going to sting. It's going to hurt sometimes when God's word has to deal with that in our lives, doesn't he? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, again, thank you for this time with these young people. Lord, I just pray that just maybe just one little bit was planted in their heart again of your word. Lord, that they will continue to memorize, that they will continue to seek you. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to call upon the Mark Hunter family at this time before the message, and they're going to share and a little bit. And we certainly thank you so much for coming to share with us today.
I wanted to thank the brother for sharing his testimony. That was an encouragement, and after all that he said, I sort of felt like he said it all, and I was thinking, we could all just go home now. I don't need to get up there and sing anymore. But then he said that you have to use your gifts, so I guess I do need to get up and sing and share as well. So there's a couple other songs I was going to do, and they're about two other things I think that often we forget to be thankful for, or that sometimes we have difficulty being thankful for. And the first thing I was thinking of is your husband or your wife. I don't know if you've never noticed this, but it seems like it's very common to find unmarried people who wish that they were married, and to find married people who wish that they were not married. You think that's the unthankfulness that we live with as people, is that we're always thinking about the thing that we don't have and desiring that. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And it's just kind of sad, you think about it, someone is single and they're dying to get married, and maybe God hasn't brought someone in their life yet to be married, and maybe God has a purpose in their singleness, but they're so focused on, I wish I could be married, that they lose those opportunities God has given them as a single person to serve him. And it's the same with married people. Married people, once they've been married for a while and you have the pressures of raising a family and these different things, and then maybe over time you find out things about your spouse that you didn't know before, or maybe you knew about those things, but you just get tired of those things over time, and you get frustrated, and maybe you just have trouble communicating, and maybe there's things that disappoint you about your marriage, and so then you wish that you were not married. And in fact, nowadays there's a lot of bailing out of marriages, and there was a time back, more around the time that my grandparents were, when they were young, and maybe when our brother shared, that it was considered, you got married and that was for life. That was the way marriage was. It wasn't about whether or not marriage made you happy. It was that this is what it's about. Now, of course, we want marriages to be happy, and there's ways in Scripture for us to make our marriages happy. But yet the point wasn't that marriage was about a lifelong commitment. But in Scripture, God made man and woman. God made men. So if I'm a wife, and I'm being unthankful for my husband, I'm really unthankful to God, because God created men. And it's the same is true if I'm a husband and I'm unthankful for my wife. God created women. He said it's not good for man to be alone. He created women. And the Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. And it says he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. And so when we despise these gifts that God has given us, because they don't measure up to our idea of what they should be like, or when just because we get tired of them and take them for granted, we're really despising God. And so the Lord just really showed me a couple years ago, so when this song was written, you know, that the Bible says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and my wife's name, Stephanie, actually means crown. And then it says, a virtuous woman who can find, her price is far above rubies. You know, I think just, I can only speak from the man's perspective, but you know, as husbands, do we value our wives above rubies as being the most valuable thing? And do our wives feel like we value them? Now, that's true for the wife too, but I'm the husband, so I'm speaking from the husband's perspective. The wife needs to value her husband because God created her husband and created her to be a helper to her husband. And so that's true for the wife, but I'm just going to speak from the man's perspective because I'm the man, that I really realize that I need to treat my wife as if she is the most, not as if she is, but that she needs to be the most valuable thing in the world to me. If you are married, that person that you're married to, even if they don't measure up the way you need to be, maybe God needs to change them. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever, and the Bible says that there's a certain attitude that you are to have toward that unbelieving spouse so that God, the Holy Spirit, can win them to Christ. But even if you're married to an unbeliever, to be thankful for that spouse that God has given you, even if they're not the way they should be, and we know there are many, many men who don't live the way they should be. There are many women who aren't the way they should be. But yet, God created men and women. And when we have, if we're married, that's a gift from the Lord. And to have a thankful attitude and to treat them as if, and not as if, but to have an attitude towards them that they are the most valuable thing in the world to you. And so this song was written as just my realization that this is what God wanted me to be like. This is how God wanted me to treat my wife. And so this was my message to her. Joy of our family, the light of our home, a gift from the Father to me. God said it is not good for man to be alone. He created and helped meet for me. You are my crown. You're the woman God made you to be. Worth far more than rubies and all of earth's treasures to me. You are my crown. We're together till death do us part. I promise to cherish and love you with all of my heart. You're my friend and companion, the love of my life. Your beauty has ravished my heart. It's a joy to be with you and call you my wife. Oh, I miss you and we are apart. You are my crown. You're the woman God made you to be. Worth far more than rubies and all of earth's treasures to me. You are my crown. We're together till death do us part. Promise to cherish and love you with all of my heart. You are my crown. You're the woman God made you to be. Worth far more than rubies and all of earth's treasures to me. You are my crown. We're together till death do us part. Promise to cherish and love you with all of my heart. Promise to cherish and love you with all of my heart. Okay, one more song. And this is one more area where I think especially in the times in which we live today, we struggle with being thankful. So we talked about being thankful for difficulties that we're going through in life, being thankful in difficulties, not always for them, but in difficulties, that God has a purpose and a plan, and to keep faith and trusting in Him. And then we talked about being thankful for our parents, if you're children, you know, to have an attitude of thankfulness and honor toward our parents, and think of all the reasons why it's important to listen to our parents. And then we talked about being thankful toward our spouses, that our spouse is a gift from God, and to have thankfulness for that, and to treat them with honor. And then the last one that I really feel is an area that I think we all struggle with, is, and that's being thankful for our children. Now this is talking to parents, not to the children toward the parents, but to parents toward the children. God created marriage, and He created children to be as a byproduct of marriage. And He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God had giving birth to children in mind when He created the world. And there's a scripture that says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, talking about children. And there's verses that say that they're a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And but yet so often when we give birth to children and they get a little older, you know, they're little, they're cute, you know, and about the worst problem you have is just changing the diapers. But especially as they get older, I think very often we start to not have the right attitude toward our children, because God gives us children as a responsibility. And He says, thou shalt teach these words diligently to thy children and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. He gives us this responsibility of raising our children and to pour all of our energy and our focus into training our children and correcting them and teaching them, you know, like Pastor was talking about, you know, them getting that word of God every day, and taking that as a responsibility, and not seeing our children just being a burden, but to see them as being a valuable gift from the Lord, a reward. The fruit of the womb is a reward, and to put all of our energy and our focus into raising them to serve God. I just recently heard an interesting thing about, I think it was in the 50s, the United States. This is back during the height of the Cold War. The United States bought a whole bunch of titanium, high-grade titanium from Russia. And Russia was thinking, you know, oh, this is great. They're going to pay us. We're going to make all this money selling all this titanium to the United States. But Russia did not know what we were going to do with that titanium. And so the United States the government bought all this titanium from Russia. And they built, with that titanium, SR-71 Blackbirds that were going to fly back over Russia and be spy planes. And that would go so fast, the fastest thing that's ever been invented, so that no missile or even bullet could ever hit it, because it could fly faster than even the missiles that they would fire at it. And so they were spy planes. They flew at 2,000 miles per hour, and they could fly across the Soviet Union and spy and take pictures. And Russia didn't know when they sold that titanium, you know, that it was going to be used against them. And I just thought, you know, that's a good illustration of children. Children are a resource that's like that titanium. Right, we possess this resource, it's our children, right? And then we maybe don't value it, and we think, oh, maybe, and we look for other things as value, and it's kind of almost like, because we're valuing other things in our life more than our children and their well-being, it's like Satan is offering us other things in exchange for our children's souls. And so it's almost like children are titanium, and we're selling it to them to Satan by trading these other things Satan offers us, rather than the time and the energy to teach and to raise our children right. And then what is he doing? He's taking that, and we are in the kingdom of God, and if he steals our children, he's going to use them as weapons against us in the kingdom of darkness. And for us to think about that Satan will not get our children, that our children will be raised for the glory of God, that we would pray for their salvation and for their godly living, and that we would teach them, and that we would take responsibility for them so that they could be used against the kingdom of darkness. You know, like that scripture that says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the children of your youth, right? They're supposed to be arrows that we're firing to cause damage in the kingdom of Satan. And so this song is about that. It's called A Father's Vow. And I was just thinking about how, just like we make vows when we get married, that I wanted to make a vow to my children about what I was going to teach them and what kind of a parent I was going to be. And I know it's hard to fulfill this, but that's just like it's hard to fulfill our marriage vows. We make those vows anyway, even though we know it's going to be difficult, it's not going to be easy. We make those vows, and those are a reminder to us that we are going to fulfill these. And so this is an obligation God has given us, and so this song is about that, about fulfilling our obligation, about me wanting to fulfill my obligation with my children. I know I'm not going to do it perfectly. I need God's grace, but it's the desire of my heart to do this, and the song is about that. Close your eyes and drift off to sleep. Your Father's watching over his keep. And when the morning dawns and you see the light of day, I will still be here to help you on your way. This is my vow, I'll be your candle in the darkness. I will teach you how to joyfully obey. I'll show you love and how to give and seek forgiveness. I will teach you how to trust and how to pray. Close your eyes and drift off to sleep. The shepherd's watching over his sheep. And when the tempter comes to make you go astray, if we resist him by God's grace, he'll flee away. This is my vow, I'll be your candle in the darkness. I will teach you how to joyfully obey. I'll show you love and how to give and seek forgiveness. I will teach you how to trust and how to pray. This is my vow, I'll be your candle in the darkness. I will teach you how to joyfully obey. I'll show you love and how to give and seek forgiveness. I will teach you how to trust and how to pray. I will teach you how to trust and how to pray.
This morning, as I'm sitting here listening to this service, with all of the sharing that's been going on, it's like I just want to say amen, Lord, time and time again. The blessing that I have already received today, and trying to, Lord, what is it you want me to share today that hasn't already been shared? The Lord's laid some things on my heart, and I'm going to share a few of those things. The text today comes from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, and you've been sitting for a while now, so I'm going to ask you to stand as I read God's word. I'm going to read from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, and then drop down to verse 36, down through 43. Listen to what God's word has to say. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when his men were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said to them, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow until the harvest, and in that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather up the wheat into my barn. Dropping down to verse 36, and then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the seed, are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather all of his kingdom in stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray. Lord, today just open this up. Just as briefly as we cover this, Lord, may it touch the hearts of your people. May it draw them closer to you. And Lord, those who do not know you personally, Lord, that they may be touched and receive you as their Savior. In thy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We need to plant good wheat. That was the first question that the servants asked that day. They wanted to know, was the ground prepared right? Was the wheat the best wheat that you could buy? It seemed that so oftentimes people see the wars, the things that are going on in this world, and they start to blame God. They start to question, is God really good? They may even come up with the argument that if God made everything and evil exists, then God is the author of evil. In other words, they're blaming God. It's all God's fault. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. What God made was very good. Man has been sowing the seed amongst us. It's healthy. And then man took God's word and changed it, tore it apart. Man has changed God's word. What does it mean when Scripture tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that we're made in God's image? It means that we have the ability to choose between the right and the wrong. We know the difference because God's law is written upon our hearts. Look at it this way. As a human, we were made in the image of God. God confirms that genuineness in that he gave us a freedom. We are free to choose good and evil. Freedom sets us apart from other creatures on this earth. No other living animal on this earth has that freedom to make that choice. The seed that God planted was good. But you know what? Man decided to contaminate that seed with sin in the Garden of Eden. We need to be reminded of all of the good things that God's made for us. Our choices have created a fallen and a corrupt world because of our fallen state. The world today is very corrupt. The world today is in a state of decay, and so many people don't want to admit that because it is sin that causes decay. And people do not want to look at their sin and admit that they're a sinner. The question was asked, do we pull the weeds? And God says, no, let them be. God could have simply snapped his fingers and wiped out sin. He could have made humans as a puppet on a string. But God gave us a free choice. Do we want to serve him or do we want to worship the world? Adam and Eve did not want to accept the blame for sin. Not any different today. We still don't want to accept the blame. We want to keep blaming God, that it's always God's fault. Harvest time is coming. Sin will be eliminated. But I'm so glad that God has patience. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but rather is patient towards you, not wishing for any of you to perish and for all to come to repentance. If God had decided many years ago to pull the weeds, I, like many of you, would have been in the weed pile. But today we are all objects of God's grace. God waited. One quick illustration of God's grace. There was a gentleman by the name of Charlie Murray, and he was preparing for the Olympics back in 1967, before some of you, your time. Some of you may remember him. He was going to college, and he had a friend that shared Christ with him, but he didn't receive Christ. One night, he was going to go to the pool to practice some of his high dives. But he called his friend before he went and he said, what is it that I need to do to become right with God? The friend shared the gospel with him again. Charlie says, I'm not ready. Maybe later. Charlie had keys for the Olympic-sized pool at the university that he was studying at. He did not turn the lights on because there was a skylight. It was night. It was dark. The moon was shining, but just enough light so he could see. Charlie climbed up on the diving board, stood on the edge and looked down. Charlie then turned around and with his arms outstretched, looked at the wall that was just in front of him, and he saw the cross. At that moment, everything his friend had told him broke his spirit, and Charlie, right there on the diving board, gave his life to Christ. As Charlie was weeping and confessing his sins, the lights came on in the pool area. The janitor had walked in, was going to do some cleaning and do some things. And here was Charlie sitting on the diving board, weeping like a baby. Charlie looked down at the pool. There was no water in the pool. The pool had been drained for some repair work, and Charlie had not gotten the message. Charlie did not deserve heaven, but God's grace, Charlie received heaven. What a miracle! God is going to deal with our sins. He's going to deal with them one day. Are you waiting for the harvest? The servants didn't ask the third question, but they really kind of did in a roundabout way. How are we going to deal then with these with these weeds? The question is, we need to wait for the harvest. God's not going to settle every account today. But one day he's going to settle every account with every sin with us. When we stand before him, he's going to settle those accounts. One day God's going to make all the rights wrong. He's going to deal with sin once and for all. Our country in our world has gotten to be that right has all of a sudden become wrong, and wrong has become right. A good farmer is going to be able to tell you when the crop is ready. Mike, are you a good farmer? He didn't say yes quite quickly enough. But Mike can tell, as any farmer, as any gardener, when your harvest is ripe, when it's ready. What did Jesus tell us? He said, watch and pray. The best way to prepare for this final harvest is to never, ever forget the presence of Jesus Christ. There are many churches that celebrate a harvest festival in the fall of the year, as we are today. Lots of people come. There's lots of food, and the ladies are getting anxious because the pastor's getting a little long-winded today, but it's ready. But have you truly been thankful for it? The feast on that final day is going to be far greater than the feast today. If you have never, ever accepted that invitation to join the party, the day of salvation is today. Many people today are blaming God for all of the mess in this world. But yet those same people will not accept God's invitation to be saved from all of this. If you're willing to come to Christ today, I want you to come. I don't want you to blame God. Don't blame him for all of the evil and the mess that's going on in our world today and the mess with the marriage thing. Let's come to God instead. Let's give him our all. Let him give you that grace to have peace that the world cannot give us. Amen. Lord, today again, we just thank you for the tenderness. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together. Lord, today, even as we receive new members, Lord, and as we celebrate the great harvest, we know, Lord, that there's much work to be done. And you're calling on us to share the good news and allow your spirit to be planted in the hearts of each and every one of us. In thy name we pray.